We turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 11 and the passage which commences at verse 16. His teaching in this passage arises out of the words which were, in a sense, the Saviour's trademark. They often occur. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I know from my schoolboy days that the master can drone on, and though he's done good science teaching, none of it sunk in to me. Science wasn't my thing. I switched off. His teaching was splendid. I got none of it. And some members of my class went on to the top universities in science and were so grateful to that teacher for setting them on the way. Me. And it's a wonderful illustration, as I've come to appreciate, when the Lord says, you see, that we can hear what the Lord is saying to us, and yet it can just go drone on and on and on, and we don't take it in. We might read a passage in the Bible more than once, and even though we know the words, the significance doesn't hit us. And it's until the significance hits us, the meaning of the words, that we will not make any progress until they dawn on us. And so the Lord Jesus says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, this is not optional. Some of you may know that I was very taken with a mug that I bought on Southwold Pier a year or two ago, which says that growing old is compulsory, growing up is optional. And it just tickles me. Can't help growing up. Very old, but growing up, well, that's optional. But there's nothing optional about what Jesus is saying here. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But if he doesn't, he will miss. And when the things that are being spoken about are the things that have to do heaven with heaven and with eternal life and with meeting God and with the forgiveness of sins, to miss that, when they've been preached to you, when they've been taught to you, when you've been listening to the Saviour, is very blameworthy indeed. It isn't really optional. And so the Lord Jesus says, he that hath ears to hear, got ears? You can hear words? You can hear what you want to hear? Then hear the spiritual things with the inward ear. Let it register in your mind. And it is the fact that so many people, even where Jesus had done the majority of his wonderful deeds, and even in that generation that had him in the flesh, that the majority of them didn't take in, or it didn't dawn on them, the significance of what he was doing. That is the theme to which he sadly addresses himself in these verses. Whereunto shall I liken this generation? Now, you may think of this generation in which we live, but the Lord was speaking about a particularly guilty generation. Here was a generation who had the Bible, the Old Testament, for hundreds, nay thousands of years, parts of it. Here was a generation that had listened to John the Baptist and followed him. Here was a generation that had the very Son of God teaching them and healing them. And yet, it made no difference. They might as well have been any generation, for the most part. And the words that Jesus says about that generation may apply to our generation, does apply to our generation, applies to millions in our land and billions across the world. They don't hear. They don't hear the gospel. and it's blameworthy, and they will be judged by it. He that hath ears to hear. But whereunto, he says, shall I liken this generation? It's a wonderful picture. Everybody loves children, well, for the most part. And he now speaks of games that children play. Now, I remember playing games in primary school playground, and I remember playing planes when you wave like that, you run about. I remember playing steam trains with all the others, of course. You either had buffers or you had pistons, but you played these games as you went about. Now, Jesus talks about games that the children played in his day. He only mentions two. He doesn't mention he, or as we used to call it at home. I used to call it he. Many people call it it. We used to play a game called Relicio, by which, you know, if someone was playing he, but all the others to try and release the person who'd been captured, or he'd taken and put back. Or you played chain he. Did you used to play chain he? One person was against everybody else, and when he caught one, he had to hold the person's hand, and the two of them had to run together and try and get somebody. Most difficult of all was when you got the third person, and then the three of you had to run about. But when you caught the fourth, then you could divide into two lots of two. There's all sorts of variations. Children's games. And children says here, well now, very often the children played games of imitating what went on at weddings and what went on at funerals. As you can just imagine it, can't you? They would have the dancing and they would play dancing. And probably, it's not mentioned here, but they would toast the guest and do all the other things. But they would play everything that has to do it. There are certain people here who've played at being in this pulpit and pretended that they were the minister. So, in those days, you see, there might be a game in which they were playing weddings. Or they might play funerals. And you can just imagine the noise they would make, howling like the others howled at these sad games, and pretend to cry and pretend to be sad. One might even pretend to be the dead person being carried out by the others. You can just imagine these things. They played at weddings and funerals. Now, I also remember from my primary school days that not everybody wanted to play. And indeed, there were times when I didn't always want to play. And sometimes at primary school age, you sort of say, I don't want to play that silly game. You played it the day before and you'll play it tomorrow. But it's just how you feel, you know. I don't want to play that silly game. And this is what Jesus is saying here. John the Baptist preaches the gospel, but he wears these skin and has a leather girdle and eats what he gathers of the honey from the wild wilderness. He doesn't accept invitation to parties. He doesn't mix with others. He's alone with his Lord, and he's very frugal and very spare and very fit. Jesus, on the other hand, did mix. And he went to the publicans when they invited him. And he went to the parties with others, and including the Pharisees. He too was very fit. Nobody more perfect in health than the Saviour, and did not become obese or anything of that sort. And Jesus says, you're not satisfied whichever way it is. If a man preaches the gospel and you don't like the fact that he keeps himself to himself and doesn't eat and drink, but spends a lot of time in prayer and fasting, you've got loads of criticism. But if another preacher mixes with everybody and spends much more time being good in company and is a people's person, you still criticise that. Why isn't he spending more time in prayer? Why does he mix with those ones and not with some others? And Jesus is simply saying that the generation is always critical. That the generation of the world who isn't interested in the gospel will find some excuse for criticising the gospel and the preachers of the gospel and the people who go to church. Doesn't matter how good and effective they are. Now, John the Baptist, as he's already said, was the greatest preacher of his generation and the greatest prophet. The Lord Jesus outshines them all. They had the two greatest stars in the firmament. And all they had, except the relatively few who were saved, all they had was criticism, criticism, criticism. Confrontation after confrontation. So Jesus says, I liken this generation to children who are never satisfied. Nothing is right. Always grumpy. But wisdom, he says, is justified of her children. Now, let's try and puzzle out what that means. Wisdom is justified of her children. The boy was hit by the man. In English, that's called passive. The boy was hit, passive, by the man. The active is the other way around. The man hit the boy. Do you understand? The boy was hit by the man, but the same meaning, the man hit the boy. Now you've got a passive here. Wisdom is justified of her children. Okay? Wisdom's children, her children, justify their wise course of action. That's the other way around, putting it actively. Wisdom is justified of her children. Those who seek the wisdom of the Lord may come to different conclusions. The wisdom of the Lord for John the Baptist was to live in the wilderness. The wisdom of the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ was to preach the same gospel and mix with plenty of others. Think of the battles in the Old Testament. The Lord gave wisdom to, in one battle, to go 7 times round the city. Gave wisdom in the conquering of another city for them to pretend to be running away so that everybody came away from the city and afterwards they went back. In another case he says, you will not need to fight in this battle. And the Lord destroyed the enemy personally, himself. And there were other battles, but no two were the same. The wisdom of God differs from situation to situation. There are principles, the gospel principle, the conquest of the kingdom of God, that remains the same. But the wisdom of God is given to different people with different gifts, all pursuing the same purpose. And the Lord, who is wise above all, is justified in these things. It is not easy for us in our situation to preach the gospel by going round on the doors every week. But we seek to accomplish the same ends. We do what we can, which is always favoured by the Lord, in sending the letters round, as many of us are involved. There are different ways for different times and different places according to different gifts. Wisdom is justified of her children. And there will be many times when you have got down on your knees and when you've prayed and you've humbled yourself before the Lord to know what to do in a difficult ethical situation, a difficult moral situation. And what you decided to do as before the Lord was not to everybody's liking. There were plenty to criticize. But if the Lord upholds us, that's what counts. If we do whatever we do as unto the Lord, having sought his favour, then even if we get it wrong, we're justified of the Lord and we are pardoned. That's part of Christian freedom. So here is the Lord Jesus talking about this generation of those who preach the gospel in different ways. Now we have read those two great chapters where Paul repeats so much of this, emphasizing that there is a wisdom which is wise by the world's standards, and a wisdom which comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And simply as we pass over this, wisdom just turns at this little bit at the end of a verse, just to remind ourselves that the fear of the Lord is wisdom. That's Job. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's Psalm 111. We don't even begin in spiritual wisdom, as distinct from the wisdom which is of the world, without that fear of the Lord to begin with. And then, the one who is wise is led to the Scriptures. Christ is by God made to us wisdom and righteousness and redemption and sanctification. But where do we learn these things? Where do we learn his words? We learn them from the Scriptures. And we submit to the Scriptures. And so it is that the Lord Jesus himself teaches us the things that are right for us and for our church, in our situation, for our family. And we grow. Wisdom, as you know, is applied knowledge. We may have plenty of knowledge, we may know the whole of Scripture, but wisdom is the applying of it as an apprentice applies his new learning to a given situation. Wisdom. And we seek not the wisdom of this world, we seek the wisdom which comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It is easy to boast, to brag, or for the pride of life when we're young to make us to exalt in purely human characteristics. It's lovely to run, it's lovely to swim, it's lovely to have energy, it's lovely to be well, it's lovely to think like everybody else thinks. But none of these things last, and these things are not spiritual wisdom. But there are those who are paralyzed, who are laid upon their beds, but they love the Lord Jesus and they have a tremendous influence, much more than we do with all our running about, getting and spending and laying waste our powers. Wisdom is justified of her children. And then publicly and in front of the crowds, began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. The word translated upbraid is very commonly used to mean blame. He blamed the cities. He blamed them. And a blame in that sense, if you like, is a reproach. But blame is a good word just to have in mind here. Then the Lord Jesus began to blame the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Now you would have thought that when somebody had been made better, or you would have thought that when somebody had been part of the feeding of the 5,000 or the 4,000, they would have understood that these wonderful things that they couldn't have had from an ordinary doctor or couldn't have happened with ordinary supply was because the Lord Jesus was God. But they didn't hear, you see. They didn't understand. They just thought, it's a nice day out. Or, having been made better, they just took it for granted. They're better, now they can get on with their work again. No indebtedness to the Saviour. No understanding of what was being conveyed by this whole concept of the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000, by the healing of the lepers and the casting out of devils and the giving sight to the blind. They repented not. The aim was that people might see that being so indebted to the Saviour, they would love him. And their love for him would so induce them to think, now, what does he teach? After all, he spends more time teaching than he does healing. a lot more time teaching than he does healing. And they liked to hear his words because he had a nice voice and it rolled off the tongue and he put it well. But as Jeremiah says, all the people could hear was a nice voice. I have a feeling that many pop songs, people just like the tunes. They really have no great idea of the significance of the words. But when Jesus preached, it was the significance of the words. Words reach the mind, and the mind reaches the affections. And those who've been awakened by the Lord to appreciate his kindness in healing their daughter, their son, themselves, their friends, or observing these things, should have been able to say, why? And then out of their love for the Saviour to have concentrated on what he taught. If such a Saviour has done such wonderful things for them, what other things does he want them to know? This was a beginning that they might now spend their lives seeking to understand what God teaches, who he is, how we are to live. But for the most part, they just took what they could get and didn't repent. We're just glad to have an afternoon out. So he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Well, we don't know anything about Chorazin. It's not mentioned again, except in the similar place where this is recorded in another gospel. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! Now, we know a lot more about the things that Jesus did in Bethsaida. The centurion, his servant, was healed. The one who said, my servant says to me, I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Do that, and he does it. You don't need to come to my house. I can believe that you will do what you say. And in answer to that, and it's quite significant, in Matthew 8 and verse 12, when Jesus heard, he said unto them that listened, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. This is a centurion, this is a Roman, this is a Gentile. He's talking about the natives of Capernaum. I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, like this man. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They'll be sad and they'll be angry. The children of the kingdom, the ones who should have inherited it, the ones who'd often heard him, the ones who had the Old Testament. Already he's saying in Capernaum, they're taking no notice. A centurion can believe, but the natives don't. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! It was the place also where we read that the Lord Jesus cast out an evil spirit. It was where he healed Simon's wife's mother. It was where we read it, even where the sun was set. They brought all manner of people to the Lord Jesus. It was the place where the paralyzed man was lowered through the roof. All these things Capernaum people had seen. But he says, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Sorry, all I said is wrong. It doesn't concern Bethsaida, it concerns Capernaum. I jumped the gun. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now, only the Son of God can say without fear of contradiction what could have happened when it didn't happen. But the Lord, knowing men's hearts, and knowing, of course, of election, He says that had the natives of Tyre and Sidon experienced what had happened in Chorazin and Bethsaida, they would have repented. And of course he's saying how much more serious a matter it is to have heard the gospel and rejected it, or walked away from it, or simply taken no notice of it. And then he introduces, he suddenly spikes this whole thing. I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. He is saying that there is a day of judgment that's worth noticing. That this is something that Jesus himself taught. That there is a day of judgment. It will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. There will be corporate judgment. Not only individual judgment, but judgment of a nation, Tyre and Sidon, as entities, as civic entities. Not only as individuals who make up that amount, but for all that their leaders and elders did. It would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for Chorazin and Bethsaida at the day of judgment. Now, there would be people there who were from Chorazin and Bethsaida, and they would hear him say these things about their town. And doubtless they will be thinking to themselves, well, am I one of these? Am I in danger of the judgment? Are my ears not opened? Have I rejected the Lord? Have I not repented of the Lord Jesus? And of course he's speaking that there are degrees of judgment in eternity. It will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. In other words, they will be judged, Tyre and Sidon, and they will have pain, and they will have everlasting agonies, but it will be worse for the generation that heard of the Lord Jesus and saw the Lord Jesus and heard his gospel. And then Capernaum. Now it's Capernaum, sorry, I jumped the gun, that had all those things happen to them that I mentioned just a little earlier. They had had much of the great benefit of Christ's teaching. He says, now Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven. The interpreters are pretty equally divided as to what that means. Does it refer to the fact that it was built on a hill by the side of the lake? Or does it refer to the fact, metaphorically, that they had the best teaching and the best healings that have ever been given in this world? Well, perhaps both. Thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. It's very vivid when the Lord Jesus speaks that. Exalted to heaven, to hell brought down. No witches. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. Here is a city that is going to be destroyed. Here is a city whose members are going to have an everlasting consequence to face, not only a physical destruction. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom. Not suggesting that the Capernaum folks were Sodomites, just saying that their blasé attitude, their complacency, their walking away from Jesus, their putting it off till another day, because it was the only message that saves, would result in them having a far worse punishment than even Sodom. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. That is to say, they would have repented. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. These verses are verses in which you can also just note in passing how nice it is that the AV has the old words for you. Don't have to put you in each case. Woe unto thee, verse 21, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you... All that, of course, would be extinguished in a modern translation. Same with verse 24. 23 and 24. If the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Worse than sodomy, worse than the sins of Tyre and Sidon with their money loving and their cheating, is the sin of hearing the gospel and not being fully committed to it. And this is on Jesus' own decision. These are the places where he exercised his ministry. This was his life's work, except for what he did on Calvary. And the majority rejected it. The majority didn't understand. The majority criticized. But they didn't know the full significance of the danger they were in. And so the Saviour still warns us not to put him aside, not to go chasing after the things of the world which shall be destroyed, but to put him first and foremost in all things. And at that time, Jesus answered and said. Who did Jesus answer? Unless there were some complaints and some criticisms and some questions that we don't know anything about, it's best to understand that the Lord moves on a stage in his thinking and he's answering the thinking. If there are terrible judgments to come, what's the answer? At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Oh, how Jesus valued his disciples. How Jesus loved those who had not only been the recipients of his free grace and healing them and believing the teaching, but had actually responded and stayed fast with him and followed him and made it clear that they would love him even unto death. But he says that this is his Father's work. Nobody can listen unless the Father moves them to listen. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But how do we have ears to hear? How does it happen? And the Saviour is so grateful that it isn't dependent on the majority of the ideas of man and their thoughts. It's when the Lord moves for him among those whom he's elected for the Saviour from before the foundation of the world. When he hides the information from some, though they hear it, and reveals it to others. Never forget that definition of a parable, that it includes the hiding of the truth, that it makes so clear from the hearts of those who listen. He's thanking the Father that the Father has hidden these truths. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the word. But the significance has been hidden. Or as Paul says, their minds were blinded. The Father's done it. These are some of the most powerful teachings on election. We don't always use them. We tend to go for the passages where the word election is used. But the Lord Jesus, you see, is taking this as the basis. Why do some refuse? Why do so many refuse? And they're to be blamed and they will be judged for it. But at the same time, the opening of their eyes has just been prevented. Or the truth has been hidden. Now, none of us deserves to be saved. It's not a question of the unfairness of God. I thank thee, O Father, he says. So grateful. Lord of heaven and earth. The only one who has a right to decide who and who not. Because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. It wasn't the prudent religion to follow the Lord Jesus. It wasn't the wise thing to believe in the preaching of a Jewish man. But thou hast revealed them unto babes. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, unless we become as little children, meaning the way they trust when they're taught things, that we should respond when we hear the preaching and the teaching, to believe in him and to trust in him utterly. You've hid these things, the things of believing, the things that save. You've hid them from the wise and the prudent. They can't use their learning to access salvation. But you've revealed them unto babes. Even someone with hardly any understanding can understand for the beginning of wisdom that God is God, and can move on from there to understand that the Lord Jesus is his appointed Saviour. Can move on from there to understand about the necessity for sins being forgiven, because they will know that they're guilty sinners, even as a child. And when the Father opens the mind of a child, or of one whose intelligence is limited, or of one with superior intelligence but is humbled by these mighty and wonderful things, the Father gives them that simplicity and that straightforward understanding. I could never imagine in my early days how not everybody didn't see the gospel as plainly and clearly as I saw it. Well, we know that people don't. But equally, I had known that in those earlier years I hadn't known it or understood it or followed it or sought it. Everything is down to the opening of the eyes of the blind, in accordance with the number of the elect that the Father has chosen. And here we see the Lord Jesus thanking him, praising him for that, in face of the multitudes who wouldn't believe him. We're faced with that in our day, and we are not to be discouraged. But let us give thanks to the Father that if he chooses to hide these things from the wise and the prudent, so be it. But let us pray that there will be many who will be so impressed in their hearts that they will trust the Saviour, whether they be of superior intellect, of average intellect, of below average intellect, or still children, though bright. Let us pray that the Lord will please him to reveal the truth of the gospel to many such. Amen.